stretches to the skies and reaches the heavens.
This year, the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's leading, I'm going to be preaching, teaching, whatever classification you want to put this in, some biblical truths for the church. I believe that the Lord would have us to have a good, strong foundation, both for the things that He wants us to do and for the things that we're already doing. You know, sometimes, especially in the Christian life, it is easy for us, because others do it, even because you've seen parents do something, we adopt things into our life and we do them, but we may not realize why we do them. And it's a good thing for us to understand the biblical truths that are behind some of the things that we do. Amen? So when someone asks you, hey, why do you do that? Man, you can just take off and preach him a sermon. No, you can stand in a place of surety and be able to say, well, you know what? We do that because it's in the Word of God. Now, let me say something about this. Let me say something before I say something. You could only hope. If we do not wrap both of our arms around the Bible and hold it as truth and absolute in our lives, this world is going to remove everything we believe. I'm telling you. The enemy of our soul, the very first and foremost thing that he is trying to dissolve within the church is our love, our appreciation, our honor, our respect for God's Word. I'm staggered at the number of pastors and churches that with open confession will tell you they do not believe this book to be the Bible, to be the Word of God. If you lose that, pack it up and go home. Honestly. Everything we believe comes from this book. If not, it's just a consensus of opinions. And there's really no power in that. There's power in standing with the Word of God. Now, I say that because I want you to understand that as we plow our way through these biblical truths and we start talking about some of these things, you need to understand we're going to stack it all on top of this book. So if you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God as it says it is, and as the Holy Spirit gives witness, then you're not going to believe anything that I say. But if you do believe that it is the Word of God, I pray that this will bolster you, make you stronger and more powerful in your relationship with Him. That's my job. Ephesians says that I am to build up the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry until we all reach that beautiful place of being like Jesus. Amen. We're going to start this process by talking about giving. Oh, no. Here we go. Now, I've been doing this a long time. I was thinking about this suit this morning. This suit jacket here is older than most of the people on the platform. See, if you take care of them, you can recycle them around. You probably can notice the width of the lapel. See, that is a dead giveaway. It's either a retro. No, it's just old. In doing this for a long time, I've crossed this road before. You mentioned that you're going to talk about giving, and a strange tension fills the room. Doesn't have to. Could we talk a little bit about giving for the next couple of weeks without the tension? I'm not trying to twist your arm. I'm not trying to compel you to do something that you don't want to do. I'm not trying to put extra weight on you. What I do want to do is to lay out before you the Word of God so that you can have and make a choice in your life. Ted DeHaas wrote an article called "The Philanthropy is Everyone's Business." He says, most Americans are generous. According to a 2006 study, the vast majority of Americans make some contribution to the Red Cross, the American Cancer Society, local church, or other charitable organization every year. More Americans contribute to charities than bother to vote. U.S. donations rose from $1.7 billion in 1921 to $200 billion a year in 2006. There's been an 88% increase in just the last decade alone. Give yourself a hand. That's pretty pitiful. See what I mean by the tension? Huh? You can't even give yourself a hand. You think that I'm going to want something from you, don't you? A one-handed clap. I said, give yourself a hand. Some of you still didn't get there. That's pretty cool. Philanthropy is no longer just for the rich, says Robert Bremer, professor emeritus of history at Ohio State University. Philanthropy is everyone's business now. Many folks give because they can get a tax deduction. Giving is good no matter what the reason. Hear me? Giving is good. Giving is powerful. Giving is right, no matter what the reason for giving. It's kind of like the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, there's guys over here preaching the gospel that aren't part of us. Should we go and rebuke them? He said, no, because whoever is not for me, whoever is not against me is for me. I'm glad that people are giving. I'm thankful that Bill Gates and his wife, being the richest people in the world, that they are givers. That they have set a goal to eradicate hunger from our planet within their lifetime. That's incredible. I want to see individuals like that be resourced. I want to see God put more. You say, well, I don't think that they're believers. Well, I don't either. But they're givers. And that's good. There are poor and dying children who are receiving food because they are willing to let loose of some of the resources that have been put into their hand. That's cool. Don't badmouth a giver in front of me. Whatever their motivation. You see, one of the reasons for that is because I have met so many people that don't want to give. Giving's a bother to them. Giving's trouble. Giving's a bridge too far for them to cross. And I feel so sorry for them. Because giving is incredible. It's better than getting. Well, I don't know. Be careful. You give away yourself on some of this. I find that true givers that give out of their heart are excited about the possibility, looking for ways to give more, trying to figure out how they can turn loose of more and still exist. Because it is electrifying, it's powerful when you turn loose of things. It's not just how much can I sell that thing for or whatever. Just run a little experiment sometime. Give it away. And that little bit that you may get back from selling will seem pale compared to what goes on inside your heart and in your mind with the reality of just giving it away. Incredible. Well, here's what we're going to talk about the next 5 weeks. First of all, we're going to talk about the nature of giving this morning. Then we're going to talk about the naturalness of giving, the joy of giving, a passion for giving, and a legacy for giving. So I want you to know where. Now, I hope this doesn't mean that some of you will stay away. Let's put it this way. If you stay away, we'll just believe you're not a giver. What can I say? Okay? Or that you don't like me. Either way, I'm hurt. And you don't like Pastor either because he agrees with me. Boy, that was a cheap shot, wasn't it? Today we're going to begin our study looking at the biblical nature of giving. This is how God and His people have given throughout the ages. It's important to us to know the basis of our giving. I want you to settle in with me, first of all, on the purpose of giving. I think we've got a slide for that. There it is. God's purpose in giving. You know what it is? Thank you. It is love. Love. Everybody say it. Love. Come on, like a Valentine's kind. Love. Oh, you can do better than that. Love. You know, it's kind of like, here's your card. Huh? Here's your card. Found it at Walmart on sale. Got it in the 99-cent section. Hope you like it. The recipient of that card kind of realizes there's not a lot of love attached to it, right? Come on. How many of you guys spread a little love yesterday? Come on. Boy, you just stiffen all up, don't you? You're just afraid I'm going to ask something of you. I'm not going to ask anything of you. Just chill. Take a chill pill. How many of you celebrated Valentine's Day this weekend? There we go. That was about love. We had a great time on Friday night. I just want to commend our young people for putting on a great Valentine's banquet. Didn't they do great? Cheryl's cooking was great, and the beautiful decorations that everybody, oh my goodness, it was grand. There was just love all over the house. Giving's about love. It really is. Even when there's an alternative motive and there may be other things that creep into it, it's really about love. It has its basis in love. God teaches us a lesson to Israel. He says in Deuteronomy 7:8, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh king. Why did He bring them out of Egypt? Because of love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. For God so loved the world. Don't you love that passage? Boy, I hope you've got that committed to heart and to mind. For God so loved the world that He gave. Oh my goodness. Come on, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave. Come on, just close your eyes. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's it. This is it. That's going to be the beginning and it's going to be the ending of this message today. I want you to understand this is all about love. When you're talking about giving from the Word of God, it is about love. It's not a force feeding. It's not something that God's trying to shove down our throats. It's all about love. He didn't send Jesus because He had to. He sent Jesus because He loves us. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He demonstrates His love. By giving of Himself, His only Son, so that you and I could have life. What better gift? What greater gift? If He gave us nothing else, that would be sufficient. But He just keeps on loving, keeps on giving. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, John says. Hallelujah. I'll just give you the same face. Could we be done? Soon, real soon. The Word teaches us the lesson by instruction. Listen to this, Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. Hear that? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Ephesians 5 and 2 says, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's all about love. There's one other portion. The second purpose for giving is obedience. I knew it was coming. Proverbs 11, 25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others himself will be refreshed. Boy, that's bad, isn't it? How many can feel the weight of that? Are you depressed yet? Come on, listen. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Are your knees starting to bend? Proverbs 22, 9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Luke 6, 38, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will it be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whew. Man, this is heavy, this obedience stuff. Come on, this is the Bible. The Word gives us a mandate. Deuteronomy 16, 17, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. That's all he's expecting, is that we would give out of the midst of the blessings that he's already poured upon our lives. He doesn't assign you a number that you've got to work toward. He doesn't compel you to give more than he's already given to you. He has planned for us to give out of the mix of the blessings that he has showered upon our lives. Exodus 25, 2, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering from me from each man whose hearts prompts him to give. You don't want to give? Don't give, honey. You just keep it in your pocket. Leave it at home. Put it in the bank. Do whatever you want to. Don't give to God if you don't want to. He doesn't want it. See, the lie of the enemy says, you got to give whether you don't want to give or not. You got to give. That would be kind of fun, though, wouldn't it? Am I the only one that thinks that would be kind of fun, you know? That somebody, people don't want to give and just go, like that. I'm of the nature, maybe I've been doing this too long, I don't know, but I'm of the nature that we could use an Ananias and Sapphira once in a while. For those of you that don't know your Bible too well, in the book of Acts, a man and a woman said that they were giving everything, and they were holding back some for themselves, so they were lying to the church and to the Holy Spirit, and they just dropped over right there and they carried them out. And then that was the guy, and then the wife came walking in behind and she told the same line. Down she went. Kind of changes the whole giving thing a little bit, doesn't it? Huh? fun in church. Freely you have received, freely give. There was a little boy. We're having communion at the end of this morning. A little boy wanted to help himself with the elements of communion when they came by. And his mother said, "No, son, you're not old enough." And she constrained him from taking the communion elements. A little bit later in the service, the offering plate came by, and his mother again leaned over and tried to coax him to give the nickel that she had put in his hand to give in the offering. He turned to her very emphatic and said, "If I can't eat, I won't give." Yeah. Isn't it something when we are looking for the next round of blessing before we will give out of this round of blessing? Honest to goodness, many times it's because we have spent the monies that we get in advance of ever getting them. And so we have already committed them through all of our wants and our desires, so there's not much left to give. "Oh, I'd love to give, but I can't give because I owe, so off to work I go." Let me unpackage God's plan for giving. It's really quite simple. There are three different forms of giving that are stretched throughout the 66 books of the Bible. Those three forms we'll just kind of unpackage here this morning. And the first of those is called first fruits. How many have ever heard of that? The first fruits offering, and everybody says, "Well, you know, that's part of the law." Actually, it preceded the law. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, it tells the story of Cain and Abel, the two boys birthed to Adam and Eve. Abel kept flocks. Cain worked the soil. Cain brought his offering first, and Abel followed. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's. It seems very arbitrary unless you take the scope of the entire Word of God. Cain brought the first fruits of his livestock. Abel brought the first fruits from the field. If you remember, God cursed the soil as a result of sin. So a curse rested on the soil until after God scrubbed the earth with water in Noah's day. You can read it a little bit later. And God said, "The ground will no longer be cursed because of sin." And from that point, he allowed the fruits from the soil to come forth as an acceptable sacrifice, which we see in the law. Also, the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, says the scripture. The shedding of those lamb or goats or whatever it was that Abel brought was an accepted sacrifice, because this being the first gift that these boys brought, they were bringing to the Lord an offering for their lives, or a first fruits offering for their life and substance. And God was making the point that the first one needed to be a sin offering. Wouldn't be uncovered for more generations to come. But you see, God doesn't miss a thing in what we give. We learn also from the law. And by the way, Paul tells us that the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us about God. It teaches us to understand what God is expecting, what God is anticipating. However, I would say this to you, and I mean this with all of my heart, as Paul preached, we are not under the law. We are not under the compulsion of the law. We will bring our first fruits offering under the same design of Cain and Abel rather than under the compulsion of the law. But let's learn a little bit from the law. It says, among the seasonal offerings brought annually in recognition of God's share in productivity were the firstlings and the first fruits. Exodus 18, Deuteronomy 15. The offering of the first sheaves and the first dough. You see, what God encouraged them to do was to take a portion out. The first fruits does not designate an amount. It is simply taking a first portion and giving it to God first. Their purpose in giving a first fruit was not to consecrate or make the rest of what was left behind holy, but rather to deconsecrate it. You see, they believed that every single thing that came into their hands was God's. They did. They believed that everything that they received in their life, no matter how it came, everything that they received came to them from God. With that awareness, they wanted then to take a first fruits off of that, or a first portion off of that, and give that to God so that He would deconsecrate the rest of it so they could use it. In other words, they were saying to God, with that first fruits, we recognize that the whole thing belongs to You. So we're giving You the first portion so that You will let us use the rest. You see, it's one thing to give assent with our words. Yes, I believe. It's another thing to actually live it out. They didn't just say, I believe that everything has come to me from the Lord, but they acted upon that by giving Him the first portion with an amen. The second piece, portion of giving that we see in the Word of God is one that's very familiar. It's called the tithe. How many have ever heard of tithing? Good. A few of you have. No, the tithing was not instituted in the law. The tithing was instituted in faith. We see it explained in Genesis chapter 14. The tithe was first given by Abraham to Melchizedek, king of Salem, a priest of God Most High. He brought bread and wine to Abram and blessed him. And when God delivered Abram from Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, who had carried off Lot and his family from Sodom, Abram stopped by to give thanks and praise. And he gave 10% of everything that he had conquered. And he gave it to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who had no beginning, had no end, a type of Jesus. The word tithe can't be mistaken, because in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it means a tenth part. Just help me with that, would you? Tithe, say tithe, equals one tenth. Thank you. That's okay, I deserved that. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, that means in both the Old and the New Testament, when that word is used, it's talking about a tenth. A tenth of what? A tenth of what has come into that person's life. The law explains the tithe in Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, that is, if he keeps any of it, he must add a fifth of the value to it. The entire herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. Both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be surrendered. So in other words, he says, you just hold out the rod and every time you count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's good. I learned this week. 7, 8, 9. Come here, number 10. Over here. Now, you know, the temptation would have been to see number 8 going like this. And say, come here, number 8. Step back a couple of places here. Huh? Because that priest in the temple is not going to make any difference to him. He's just going to eat the meat. So it's not going to make any difference to him whether or not you limp. So we'll just move you back here to number 10. Now, what did the scripture say? He says, if you do that, not only Mr. Limpy needs to go to the priest, but also the real number 10. If you hold back of your tithe, he said, no problem, you can do that. But then when you're ready to give it according to God's instruction, then add a fifth part to it. Aren't you glad we're not under the law anymore? He's sending out statements. In the New Testament, there are three references to tithing. My time's not going to permit me to go through all three of them, but let me mention, all three of the references reference tithing under the law. Jesus is referencing tithing under the law. Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, where it mentions tithing, it's mentioning it under the law. That the people who were under the law and walking under the law were compelled to give a tithe by the law. They were attempting to live a righteous life by the law. Tithe actually preceded the law, but the law gave description and definition to tithing as to how God wanted it to take place. The tithe simply says this: everything belongs to God. I weary of the whole thing going on in the church of trying to compel people to give by putting them back under the law. We are not under the law. We are under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, don't allow yourself to be brought back under the law. He said, well, then are you saying, Pastor, I shouldn't tithe? No, I'm not saying that you shouldn't tithe. But you don't tithe under the law. That's the reason why Paul is very emphatic to the Corinthian church. God loves the cheerful giver. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give out of necessity. Give out of love. Give out of desire. You say, then, what should I give? Well, he's given us a pattern all the way back to Abraham of old, and through the law, he gives us the pattern of tithing as being acceptable unto him. So in other words, I don't have to give. I choose to give a tithe of what comes into my life because I know that it was an offering acceptable to God. And I give it out of love in the way that he gives to me. The same reason that I give my tithe as a first fruits to the Lord. I want to sit down, and the first thing that I do with the resources that the Lord brought into my life is to give Him that first fruits. Not that I have to because it's a law and He won't like me anymore, but because I love Him and I desire to do things according to the pattern that He has established. There's joy, friends, in giving. Don't give to God if you don't want to give to God. It's like spitting in His face. That's why Paul said God loves the cheerful giver. The third piece is offerings. Noah brought the first offering. Noah brings the first burnt offering to the Lord. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. He did that in, he said that in response to Noah coming out of that ark, building an altar and offering to God an offering. And the smell of the offering came up before the throne of God. And God said, I'll never destroy mankind again in this fashion. The law defined the offerings of God's people. Again, the law defined the offerings. Burnt offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, praise offerings, offerings for the building of the temple, offerings for taking care of the poor and the widows. In the New Testament, it's referring to Old Testament sacrifices and offerings that continued forward. We see offerings being given for the church when it was in need. There was a famine that went across the land, and Paul and Barnabas went about gathering money from the churches of Asia to send back to Jerusalem to help the church. Offerings, offerings, offerings. These are expressions of love. Recognition of needs from people who understand the joy of giving. A 12-year-old member of the church recently left a $5 bill on the pastor's desk with a note that read, I have my thieving money, along with her signature. The pastor, who was unable to figure out what she meant, I left my thieving money, actually thought that maybe she had stolen the money and was bringing it back to him. So he went to her father. Her father immediately, with no hesitation, said, no, it's her tithe. She just didn't know how to spell tithe. Kind of makes a statement, though, doesn't it? My thieving money. Let me tell you something, and I'll finish this message with this. God's people give. I can take you, and if time would permit, we could just go from page after page after page after page through this book. God's people give. God gives first. And God's people give back to God in recognition that God has given first. He says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. If the willingness is there. I've had you say a few things in this sermon this morning. I'd like for you to say that. If the willingness is there. Give if the willingness is there. You see, we need to understand this. This is the Bible. This is the truth. I'm not talking to you from a perspective, an evangelist who's wanting to get you on the string so that he can continue his message, so he can continue to be on the television. I'm talking to you as your pastor, and I'm telling you out of the Word of God. Giving is done in love. And as the New Testament church of which we are a part, we are not under the restraints of the law. You will not give your way into heaven. Whether you give little or give a lot, you will not earn a place in heaven. It will come to you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God coming in and making a new creation out of you. That's the only way you will see heaven. But God's people give. And in your search, in your desire to give according to an acceptable way that God will look upon with favor, you will find in His Word the first fruits offering, that giving to Him the first portion says so much that you understand that it all came from Him. Pulling the tithe out says, I see a methodology that you have in your Word, and I want to begin my giving right there. Listen to me, there's no mystical thing about it. There's no magical thing about it. You are not coercing or twisting the arm of God to give you more if you give a tithe, a first fruits, or an offering. The motivation is love. Love. Love sent Jesus into the world, and love will compel me to take the resources that God has given me and to place them back before the Lord. I don't care what any of you say. Bring me the Bible that says that's different. Now see, I say it in that way because I hear Christians all the time giving report to young Christians and to others. You must give. You must give of the tithe. No, they must not do anything. But when they're ready to give out of love, the tithe is a beautiful pattern that God has given to us. And to give it first before you take out anything else just simply says it all came from Him. And I'm thankful. Now, does He promise to bless us? Yes. He promises to bless the givers. This wasn't too painful, was it? Jesus said, given, it will be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But I can tell you right now, if you try to give to get, you're going to be disappointed. Give because you love Him. Paul said, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In this grace of giving. But remember this, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, hear this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The enemy of your soul will say, boy, if you give, you're not going to have enough. Evidence. Evidence. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Hallelujah. The purpose of giving is love. God's plan for giving, first fruits, tithes, and offerings. God's people give because of love. I want to invite you to the table. I realize that some of you have to leave, so as you're moving this morning to this table, if you need to slip on out, you have to take your liberty. But those of you that would like to stay with us for a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to come and give to the Lord. And as we do, we're going to connect the dots, because we're going to pick up the communion and hold these elements in our hands, and then we'll take them together in celebration of the one who gave first. You get it? There's never really, this is the most connected thing that we could possibly do biblically. You know that? It really is. Not that we're giving to get, but we got so we can give. He gave when we had such a need. Jesus loves you. He does. Boy, if there's anything I know, it's that Jesus loves you. And He is ready to take full responsibility for the life that is wholly devoted to Him. Some of you are in financial trouble. Begin to let God take over in your life. Hear me? Begin to let God take over. Give out of love. And watch what God will do in blessing and keeping. You're not giving to get. You're giving because you love Him. But He's ready to take responsibility for your life. You say, but I made the mess, Pastor, and I just don't know whether... Hey, you made a mess of sin. And Jesus stepped right up. While you're still a sinner, He died on the cross for you. He's kind of used to us making messes. You know, you may have made such a mess of your finances and things that you're just ashamed to tell anybody about it. No sweat. He already knows. Just begin to let Him take over out of love. Amen?